Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to take a break from talking about fasting, and we'll continue on next week and the week after. We have about two more sermons on that. Incidentally, I forgot to mention it, but we're starting on January 2nd, all right? And so you should start preparing yourselves to really enter in. All right, Luke chapter 2. Let's just read from verse 8. Okay? And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. For an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, that which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much, God, for your word, Lord. And we pray right now, God, that your word would go forth, God, with power. Lord, there would be anointing today, God. And Father, we ask, Lord, that you just, Lord, come and bring the reality, God, of the birth of your son and what it means for the whole world, God. What it means for us individually as well, Lord. God, we thank you for this time, God. Lord, we ask right now that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us today. God, we thank you. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, obviously, this is a very special time in the church calendar. If you came to Bible study this past Wednesday, we all came to the conclusion that tomorrow is not the birth of our Savior. You know, I'm sorry to say, if you actually study history and study the scriptures and you realize that most likely Jesus was probably born sometime in August, you know, possibly July, you know, maybe even September. It's still very unsure. Historically, it really doesn't matter. It's how we've come to symbolize that. And Paul says that himself, right? If it's a day is a day to you, it's holy, then you just keep it that way. And so we come together and we do celebrate as a body, the idea that Jesus Christ was born. And so we come to the scriptures. And, you know, when I was going through this, and I knew I wanted to preach a Christmas message. And, I've been a pastor for, 13 years now. And so I preached about 13 messages on Christmas. And so I was asking God, can you give me a little bit something new? You know, I don't want to do the same old stuff, you know, that I did years before. And God kind of opened my eyes to something that I hadn't really seen before. You know, and when we, especially, I was always touched with the way how Jesus came into the world. You know, obviously, you'd imagine the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to come, you know, in splendor and glamour and, you know, and all these, trumpets and white horses and doves flying out everywhere. And you think, wow, this would be, you know, the way that the King of the world would come into the world. But that really wasn't the case here with Jesus. You know, and when we see the picture of how he came, you know, it gives us a picture of who God is. And gives us a picture of, you know, what is like in his character. And, you know, we've all read the story, hopefully, many different times. You know, but I've come to this point, and I ask myself this question. You know, who got to see the Lord's birth? You know, what type of people, what kind of people, you know, had the incredible privilege of being there when the Lord was born? Right? Who was it? Shepherds? Wise men? Right? And then eventually, later on, it's Annas and Simeon, right? In other words, very common people. You know, what wasn't, you know, kings or emperors or governors. You know, there wasn't, you know, a political holiday that was made out of this thing. It was, a couple poor shepherd boys, right? An old lady that used to sit in the temple, another old man that had been praying, right? And then, obviously some barn animals were present at the time. You know, an angel, of course, that's always good company, you know, but also present, right, were these magi. And so we recognize, man, you know, it wasn't as triumphant as we think it is, but that gives us a picture with him. Now, when we start with this question, we ask, you know, what is the one thing that God made sure that Jesus, his son, got the best of when he first came to earth? You know, oh, okay, you want daddy? I'm sorry. Sorry, guys, mommy's coming. Since she's been sick, she's been very attached to daddy these days. Okay. What is it that God made sure, right, that the little king received? You know, was it riches? No. Right? He was born, and we have the word manger, right? Some of you say manger for some reason, but it's manger, right? And sorry. And manger, right? The literal definition is a pig's trough, right? That's precisely what it means, right? And this is where the animals went to feed. It wasn't necessarily a barn like people think it was. You know, it was more of a very dirty, smelly place. I don't know if you've ever been on a farm before, you know, and if you could imagine, I remember one of my first experiences in Hong Kong. I shared this before many times, but one of the first experiences that just cemented what Hong Kong was for me. You know, I used to live in the New Territories in Taiwai, and when I was there, I would sit on the KCR platform, right, to catch the train to go wherever. And, you know, the KCR is outdoor. And, you know, every once in a while, there were these trains that would come from China, you know, I imagine. And it would be filled with pigs, right? And they were, you know, I guess they're going to the slaughterhouse or something. And I would sit on the platform, right, there in Taiwai. And this train would go by. And unsuspecting, we just think another train goes by. And all of a sudden, the train comes and the smell, oh, just ridiculous. You know, so much so, I remember my clothes, you know, I'd go home after the end of the day. And I'd go home and I'd smell my clothes and it smelled like the pigs. Right, it was just the odor just you know stayed in the air, and that was the same odor that our Lord Jesus was born in, right? A bunch of pigs rolling around, very smelly, dirty animals, you know. And that was how he was born. Was he born into riches? No, you know. Was he born into royalty? You know, his parents was, you know, Joseph was a shepherd, right? A shepherd boy in a sense, and Mary was a handmaiden, right? She was just a servant. You know, and so there was not much royalty there. There weren't kings and queens. You know, did God make sure that the birth of the baby was going to be born in a very nice, beautiful, you know, 5-star resort in Bethlehem? Right? Didn't happen. Right? It was just this simple manger. And in fact, the hotels didn't even have a room, you know, for Mary and Joseph, that the Lord could be born in a safe, humane place. And he was born in a manger. You know, it wasn't any of these things that we tend to think that it's important and valuable. However, you know, and this is something that God really showed me that I had never really seen before. There was one thing that God made sure that the Son always had, and had in a very in the very best way, right? The Son was always from the beginning showered with praise, right? Every single one. You know, in Luke, we'll just go through a few of these here. In Luke, right, in fact, the entire event of Jesus' birth was literally wrapped in powerful and prominent praise. Isn't that amazing? You know, he wasn't born into luxury. He wasn't born into riches. But there was one thing that God made sure that his infant son had when he was born. And he made sure he got plenty of it, and he made sure he got the best. It was worship, right? And so let's just go through these if you don't believe me, right? There's 10 different times, you know, either it was people or the angels offer joyful, spontaneous worship to God because of Jesus' arrival, right, into this world. You know, this is what, if you really think about it, this is what we realize, you know, what is it that is really important to God? You know, what does God really treasure more than anything else, right? Is it luxuries? You know, does God treasure our wealth? You know, does God treasure, you know, our time? You know, what does God really like? What's really important to him? You know, and if we take the birth as a kind of a backdrop, we realize what's really important to God is our worship, right? Because he made sure his son was showered with it when he was born, right? 9 out of 10 praise events occurs in the first 2 chapters of Luke. All right, let's just go through a few of these, right? First is Gabriel's announcement, right? We're not going to go through the scriptures. I want you to do that on your own. All right. Gabriel announces that Jesus would be born. He told Mary that Jesus would be great, the Son of the Most High. Right? Right off the bat, the announcement starts with worship. Right? The second one, John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is in Elizabeth's womb. As soon as he hears, right, Elizabeth hears, and as soon as John the Baptist in the womb, right, as a fetus, hears, you know, about his basic cousin, about the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world, the scripture says he leapt in his womb for joy. That's amazing, right? And even the fetus was offering up worship to God, right, through the arrival, through the announcement of the king. Actually, that whole episode in John, it's Luke 1:41 if you're interested. That whole episode really opens my eyes to a lot of theological problems to be quite frank, I was having. It was many, many years ago, you know. And you know, a lot of people used to ask me the question, you know, Pastor Sam, what happens to babies, you know, when they die? You know, obviously they can't make a confession of Christ, you know. So what happens to them? And I for me personally, I find solace in realizing what happened to John the Baptist. No one witnessed to him, right? No one shared the gospel with John the Baptist. He had believing parents. You know, and he said that he leapt in his womb by the Holy Spirit. And so we see that God is able to do things outside of our own bounds, right? And so that was quite helpful for me. Maybe it'll be helpful for you, right? And so we have John the Baptist in the womb offering worship, right? Or the announcement of the arrival, right? And then we have Elizabeth who responds to Mary. And he says, blessed are you among women. Blessed is a child you will bear. So Elizabeth starts to worship. Right? And then we have Mary that turns around and after the announcement goes back to the Lord and offers praise. And in Mary's words, she says, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And so you have Mary, right, that offers up worship. You know, and then later on you have Zechariah, which was John's father. He worshiped God, right, when his son was born because he knew that John would prepare the way for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, so Zechariah knows, and remember, you know, he was silent because he didn't believe that God was able to do this thing through him and Elizabeth. You know, and as soon as his mouth is open, what are the first things that he utters up? He utters up worship to God, right from the start, right? God always made it a point that his son would be worshipped, right? He may not have had the riches or the luxuries or the accommodations, you know, when he came into the world, but he made sure that his son came into the world full of worship, right? And then we realize that later on, Mary, he delivers her infant king, right? The angels got involved during this time now, right? They appear to the shepherds, and this is what we just read together, you know, that were out in the field keeping the flock, you know, they're watching over and the flock at night, and all of a sudden the angels appeared. And remember the words of the song, glory to God in the highest, and good and peace, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. And they begin to worship the Lord. Right? Can you imagine how the shepherds must have felt, right, when they hurry to the stall? You know, the angels announce this, so they run to the stall, right? They run to the manger and they see, and they sat there in silence, in this beautiful silent adoration, and begin to worship the Lord. Right? God made sure that His Son came and worshiped. You know, later on, 8 days later, Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple. This is the time where they show the children in the Jewish custom. And they met this man named Simeon along the way. And Simeon took Jesus in his arms. Remember what he did? He praised God, saying, my eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And he began to worship God. Right at that very moment, another lady was around the same neighborhood. Her name was Anna, the prophetess, you know, and she came up to them and she gave thanks to the Lord. She worshiped God when she had recognized that the Redeemer had arrived. Right? This is the story of this woman is actually amazing. They said of her, she would sit in the temple and she would fast day and night, and all she was doing, she was waiting for the King to arrive. And it's as if that she got to the place and she saw, you know, the Lord, obviously the Spirit spoke to her and said, there he is right there. I mean, can you imagine among all the people that are coming to the temple, spoke various, there he is. And she walked over and saw him and she began to worship God, right? God made sure that his son came into the world with worship. You know, later on, and obviously, you know, this story, right? And we went through it at length during our Bible study on Wednesday. and all of a sudden the Magi come in. And the Magi, these guys weren't sorcerers. They weren't practitioners of Zoroastrianism. It wasn't anything like that. These guys were basically very wealthy leaders, most likely priests. In fact, in the scriptures, if you ever take a look, Daniel was actually called the king of the Magi. And so there was this special class in the Persian Empire, you know, of these very godly, real seekers of truth. You know, and so, you know, they weren't occultic, you know, figures or anything like that. But these were people that were versed in many different religions, very much like Daniel was. And so, and they had heard about this whole idea, you know, and about this king. And obviously the spirit had spoken to them and they left on their journey. You know the story, talked to Herod. And so they come and they follow this star and they find the manger, right? I mean, this is kind of like the best GPS system that you can ever imagine, right? You know, the star is leading the Magi to the manger, and all of a sudden when they get there, do you remember what they do? They immediately, they fall on their knees, and they begin to worship the Lord, right? In Matthew, this one's in Matthew, so Matthew 2:11, it says that when they saw the child, they fell down, and they worshiped him, and they offered their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? That's what they did. They came, and they offered worship to the Lord, right? You know, Jesus, he got his rightly deserved praise. You know, but notice, it didn't come from the wealthy. It didn't come from the popular. It didn't come from, you know, the leaders of their time, right? They weren't famous. These guys weren't outstanding in society, right? But the praise Jesus received was from ordinary people, right? And these people actually we would consider quite extraordinary. You know, the story of the Magi is very interesting, right? Because here you have the Magi come to Herod, right? Herod comes and he says, oh, really? There's another king? And remember we talked about this in Bible study, but Herod was always very insecure about his position because he actually came into the throne there, you know, being the ruler of this area in a very bad way because he actually killed, I think it was his half-brother or something. Right? There was a lot of monkey business going on. And so he got into the reign. So he always had this deep sense of insecurity about his rule. And then when he hears that this baby is born, right, that this king is going to be born by the Magi, who are very well-respected individuals, you know, when he hears about that, immediately he calls the Jewish leaders together, and he says, hey, have you heard about this thing, about this king, this leader? And you remember what the Pharisees say? Immediately the Pharisees say, oh, yeah, we know that whole story. It's Micah 5:2, right? In Bethlehem he's going to be born. You know, Bethlehem was only a few miles downhill from Jerusalem, and yet the Pharisees refuse to go. These same Pharisees are the ones that sit at the gate. I mean, just, you know, forever, you know, and are praying, you know, for the Messiah, and they're unwilling to go down a few miles. You know, we were there this last May, myself and John and Hyge, you know, and we, for us too, we thought Bethlehem was really far away. It is so close. In fact, we were driving, it was too close. We actually drove by it a few times, right, because it was just out of nowhere. You know, and so we see that these guys were unwilling to even travel just a few miles away just to see what they had been waiting for all along to see, right? Who got to see the king, right? Who, you know, what type of character or what type of people was it, you know, that had the privilege and honor of being there at the Lord's birth? It was ordinary people that had a heart to worship, right? That's all they had. It was just ordinary. It wasn't kings. It wasn't the rulers. It wasn't the priests, right? There were ordinary people, but God chose them because there was something extraordinary about who they were. Can you imagine? Here's God, right? And he's looking out at the vast universe, and he's thinking, you know what? I'm going to bring my son into the world, right? A part of myself, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, you know, the focal point of history. And he's thinking, who shall I pick? Right? Who's going to be there at the time? And then he looks, oh, well, I'll pick that little servant girl over there. And, you know, I'll take that little shepherd. And I'll take those three shepherds over there. And, oh, yeah, I'll even pluck these guys out from the east. And it wasn't like it was dependent on proximity, right? Because these guys traveled a very far distance, right, the Magi, to be there. He says, well, I'll pick these guys over here. And, you know, and I'll take an old man that sits at the gate. And I'll take this other old woman over here. And I'll just pick her. You know, and you know, and as if God came and he chose specifically, right, people that would honor him because they had a heart to worship him, right? That's all it was. You know, I mean, in our eyes, there wasn't necessarily anything, you know, extraordinary about them, but they had a heart to worship him. And God definitely made sure that his son came into the world in worship. Right, that his son came into the world with the praise that he deserves. You know, he may not have had the best accommodations, right? He may not have had the best, you know, a following of people or, you know, fanfare. You know, there wasn't any tabloids that were announcing his birth, you know, like we see our knucklehead movie stars happening these days. Right, it wasn't any of those things, but he made sure that his son got praise. And God handpicked people, right, throughout the face of the universe, handpicked individuals. Right, a group of men, a group of shepherds here, a lone old man here, a lone old woman there. But he handpicked them because they had a heart to worship God. And he knew that if the Lord were to come and just announce, if God were to come and announce the Savior is born, these were the ones that would fall on their knees and worship him. That was all, right? That was all that was required to be there on that day. What is required today for us? You know, what is it that's required now to get to see the Lord Jesus? You know, to get to have an intimate relationship with him. You know, to get to walk with him and talk with him and share your heart and have God share his heart with you. What does it take? It's the same thing that was there 2,000 years ago. It's simply a heart to worship. Right? You don't have to have the fancy degrees. You know, you don't have to have the seminary education. You know, you don't have to have, you know, the years of study or, you know, I mean, all those things are good. You know, don't get me wrong. You know, all you need is a heart to worship, right? Because God will always make it a point that his son will always be glorified. You know, and even now he's looking. You know, 2 Chronicles tells us, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those hearts that are completely his. What is God doing right now? God's scanning this room right now. I don't want to scare you guys, right? Don't be scared. It's an incredible privilege and invitation. God's scanning the room and he's saying, you know, can I trust that guy? Can I trust that girl? Because I just want to give them the resources of heaven. I want to bless their life. I want to walk in intimacy. But can I trust them? Do they have a heart to worship? You know, and if our hearts are, you know, say yes, you know, and we're full of that same excitement that John the Baptist or Gideon or Zechariah, you know, or what is it? I'm not Gideon, I'm sorry, Simeon, right? All these guys had, then you would get to see the Lord Jesus Christ. You would get to see him in his glory. You'd get to see him in his fullness. You know, can you imagine that? What does it take? It just takes a heart to worship. You know, this Christmas season, I know it's, you know, so commercialized. You know, I know a lot of Christians that they're kind of weird themselves, but, you know, they just don't celebrate this at all. They just think it's so heathen, it's become so pagan, you know, and it kind of has, you know. I mean, I go through Hong Kong especially, and you see all the humongous trees and the decorations. And sometimes if I get really cynical, I just look and say, do you have any idea what this means? You know, this tree that you guys put up every year and, you know, and this, you know, all this, you know, do you have any idea what this means? You know, and even in the United States, there's a huge culture war going on. You know, people are trying to get rid of Merry Christmas and, you know, institute Happy Holidays or, you know, some kind of something else, anything to take away the Christ, you know, from the whole message there. You know, and you know, you wonder, man, do people really know what this whole thing's all about? And, you know, you're so busy. And I know other holidays, I used to get so stressed out with shopping. You know, I just generally don't like shopping that much, you know, all to say. You know, but then, you know, you got to buy stuff for this and do that. And you get so stressed out on these things, you know, and the whole idea of gift giving and all this kind of idea. But, you know, I mean, let's put all that to the side and let's ask ourselves, right, this Christmas season, you know, what gift can we offer to our Lord? You know, you probably gave and received gifts already this week. And, you know, hopefully tomorrow is a joyous day for many of you. You know, but let's sit back and let's ponder a bit and let's ask ourselves, well, what can I offer to the Lord? What gift can I give to him? You know, and if we look at the gifts that the Magi brought, it's kind of interesting, you know, actually a very prophetic statement. You know, they gave to him, right, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? And basically it was kind of every characteristic or every part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gold representing his kingship, right? The frankincense representing his priestly duty. The priests would use frankincense in their ceremonies. And then the myrrh, which was an embalming, was a balm, you know, that represented his death. And so, you know, in other words, being Christ being the sacrifice. And you have the kingship, you have Jesus as our priest, and you have Jesus as our Savior, right? Isaiah 60, later on, we'll talk about the second coming of Christ, basically, you know, where it says, arise and shine, the Lord will come, you know, and it's giving them a messianic promise and a messianic hope. And he draws in Isaiah 60, verse 6, all of a sudden the gifts that are given to the Lord, right? We have the gold, the frankincense, but no longer the myrrh. You know why? Because Christ's death was once and for all, right? There's no need to bring the embalming, you know, oil for this part of the ceremony, because Jesus Christ had already given the sacrifice. So that was his gift to us, was his life and his death, his resurrection. I come really simply. It's a really simple message, right? What are you willing to offer the Lord during this season? Let's close our eyes.